Turn to the inspired Word of God for our scripture reading this morning to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We read the Word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that and the whole of Scripture, is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Wherefore callest thou him our Lord? Because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostles' Creed mentions the four main names of our Savior. The names Jesus, Christ, only begotten Son of God, and Lord. We've already discussed the name Jesus, the personal name of our Savior, which reveals that he is Jehovah Salvation. We previously considered his name Christ, which is his official title, and reveals that he is the Anointed One, our Prophet, Priest, and King. Now here in Lord's Day 13, we consider the last two of those names, Only Begotten Son of God and our Lord. Those names of our Savior, like the others, are very significant. And in particular, the name Only Begotten Son of God is significant. Jesus Christ confessed to be the only begotten Son of God, and for that he was accused of blasphemy and was led by the unbelieving Jews to the cross. Throughout the history of the New Testament church, there have been heretics that have denied that point, that have denied that Jesus Christ is truly the only begotten Son of God. And it's at that particular point that the church has made her stand and has defended the truth that Jesus is the only begotten Son. The church fathers defended that with all of their strength, not as some abstract point of theology, but as that which is foundational for our salvation. If Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of God, then we are yet in our sins and without hope in the world. So foundational is the truth of Jesus as the only begotten Son of God that our salvation stands or falls with that. Our salvation is grounded in the truth of Jesus as the only begotten Son of God who is our Lord. And that means then that that confession that we make here is a significant part of our confession of faith as Christians. By faith, we confess what Thomas confessed regarding the resurrected Lord in John chapter 20. My Lord and my God. By faith, we confess that this is the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that He is the Lord over all. And we confess by faith that this is true for us personally. We confess that He who is the only begotten Son of God is the only begotten Son of God who came to save me, who came to save this sinner from his sin. We confess by faith that He who is the Lord is my Lord, who owns me and whom I serve. Let's consider the truth of Lord's Day 13 this morning under the theme, The Sons of God. First, let's take note of the natural son. Secondly, the adopted sons. And thirdly, consider their relationship one to another. We confess that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. That name is given to Jesus several times in the opening chapters of the Gospel according to John. Here in John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And then a few chapters later, John 3, verse 16, a well-known passage, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's important to note that some modern Bible translations, including the NIV and the ESV, translate that phrase, only begotten Son, as one and only Son, or the only Son of God. Though at first that might not seem like much of a difference, that is a significant difference. For one thing, that is a mistranslation of the word in the original. The word in the original means not one and only Son or only Son. It means only begotten Son. But beyond being a mistranslation, that's wrong theology. Jesus Christ is not the only Son of God. He's not the one and only Son. As Lord's Day 13 points out, we are also the sons and the daughters of God. What's true regarding Jesus Christ and what is unique about Jesus Christ is that he is the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean? What does it mean that he is the only begotten Son of God? Lord's Day 13 gives a good description, an explanation of that truth. When it says in answer 33, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. As the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ is the only natural Son of God. From an earthly point of view, we are the natural sons and daughters of our parents. Our parents have communicated life to us. They've communicated to us their own nature so that not only are we born as humans, as they are humans, but we're conceived and brought forth with a nature that is very similar to the nature of our parents. And that's what it means to beget. To beget means to father another, to communicate life and one's essence and nature to another. Begetting is distinct from making or creating. A person can make or create something, but that thing does not share the same essence and nature of the one who made it. A man who's skilled in carpentry might be able to create a piece of furniture, or a bird might make a nest and a beaver a dam, but those things are created and made. They're not begotten and fathered. They don't share the same nature as the one that made it. That's what it means to beget, to father, to communicate life, to communicate one's own nature and essence to another. Human parents beget human children. As birds beget baby birds and beavers beget beavers. Jesus Christ is the only natural Son of God. He is begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ was not made or created to be the Son of God. It's not that he was adopted to be the Son of God. It's not the case that he was merely declared to be the Son of God, that someone said that that was true of him. It's not the case either that Jesus merely believed himself to be the Son of God. That's what many liberal theologians today will say. Jesus Christ is not actually the Son of God. He just thought he was. He really believed that he was. All of those ideas undermine the truth of the Word of God regarding who Jesus is. Jesus is the natural Son of God, begotten of the Father. The Father fathers the Son, begets the Son, communicates his own life to the Son, communicates to the Son his own essence and nature. So that Jesus Christ, the Son, is not merely of a similar nature and essence as the Father, but he is the same essence as the Father, meaning he is God, he is divine. In the early history of the New Testament church, that was the fundamental point at issue. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God or not?
And some said, well, he's very similar to the Father. He shares an essence that in many ways is like the essence of the Father. But the church father said, no, that's not enough. The truth of the Word of God is not just that he is of a similar essence. The truth of the Word of God, he is the same essence. He is and ever remains divine. God, the Son. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The glory of the Son is the glory of the Father, because they are one. We confess that important truth in the Nicene Creed. We believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father. As the only begotten Son of God, Jesus is the only natural Son. And secondly, the Catechism said he is the only eternal Son of God. With earthly parents and earthly children, in the begetting of those children, there's always a point when the children did not exist. Prior to their being begotten and conceived, those children were not there. That's different with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as if there was some point where Jesus then was begotten as the Son of God, and from that point on he's the Son of God. But perhaps there was a time before that where he did not exist. It's not the case that Jesus only became the Son of God at the incarnation and by the conception in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is eternally the Son of God. There was never a time when Jesus Christ was not begotten and was not the Son of God. The Father's begetting of the Son is an eternal begetting. So that there was never a time when there was no Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God. Again, John 1, verse 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That is a deliberate reference to the opening chapters of the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, there was only God. And even prior to the beginning of time and the creation, there was only God. In the beginning was the Word. Even before the beginning of time and before anything was created, there was the Word, eternal. Verse 15, John the Baptist says of Jesus, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, how was Jesus before John the Baptist? He was born after his ministry began, after the ministry of John the Baptist. And John says, yet he was before me, eternally before me, because he is the eternal Son of God. And in verse 18, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, eternally the Son dwells in the bosom of the Father in the warmth and the love of the perfect covenant life of the triune God. The fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the only natural and eternal Son of God, means Jesus is God. This name of Jesus Christ establishes His deity. He is and ever remains fully God. That truth is foundational for our salvation. So significant is the truth that Jesus is the only begotten Son. If Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of God, then we are yet in our sins and we are without hope in this world. In order for us to be saved, our Savior must be fully divine. The Heidelberg Catechism spoke of that earlier, back in Lord's Days 5 and 6. One of the fundamental characteristics of our mediator is that he must be truly God. So great is the misery of sin and death that only divine power can save us. Only one who is fully divine is able to bear up under the weight of the eternal wrath of God and live. Only one who is God Himself is able to merit life and salvation for us. It's absolutely necessary for our salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ be the only begotten Son of God. And we know that to be true and confess that to be true. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. I know and am confident that this is true of Him, that He is God. And therefore, I know and am sure that I am not yet in my sins, but that I have hope and confidence and salvation in Him. Truth that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God displays and further emphasizes the infinite magnitude of the love of God for His own. How great is the love of God for us that He would save undeserving sinners such as we are. How great is the love of God that in saving us undeserving sinners, He would give His only begotten Son. How great is the love of God that He would give the Son of His own bosom, the Son who dwells in the bosom of the Father in love in perfection. Give that Son to die. To cause that Son to bear His awful eternal wrath on account of our sins. How great is the love of God for us in Christ. How great is the love of God displayed in Christ. How great is His love for us. So great is the love of Christ for us that He who is ever the eternal and the natural Son of God, He who is God, left the glories of heaven to be made flesh and to dwell among us, to dwell among sinners in a sinful world, and to offer up His life as a sacrifice for us. Infinite is the magnitude of God's love for us a love greater than the east is from the west, a love that has no measure of height or depth or length or breadth. Love so great that he gave his only begotten Son to save us. By the work of the only begotten Son of God, we are so blessed and privileged that we are the sons and the daughters of God. Lord's Day 13 indicates Jesus Christ is not the only Son of God. He's the only begotten Son. He's not the only Son because we, who are His chosen people, are also the sons and the daughters of God. Now, there's a very clear difference and distinction. Jesus Christ is the only eternal and natural Son. We are sons and daughters of God by adoption. John 1, verse 12, speaks of the fact that we're the sons of God, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And many passages of God's word teach us that we are sons of God by adoption. For example, Galatians 4, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Think about all that is involved in earthly adoption. In an earthly adoption, the child that is to be adopted does not have a natural and a physical connection to the parents. That child was begotten by some other parents, and now the child is put up for adoption. The parents that want to adopt choose that child. All of the arrangements have to be made, including often the paying of a considerable amount of money so that that child legally becomes the child of the parents. And when all is finalized legally, the parents are able to take that child into their home. They treat that child as one of their own, as if they had begotten that child. That child enjoys all of the privileges and responsibilities of life in that home. The parents instruct the child, discipline the child, live their life as an example for the child, nurture and comfort the child. So much does that adopted child become one of the family that the adopted child is written into the will of the parents. The child is made to be an heir who receives the inheritance of the parents. The truth of earthly adoption beautifully illustrates our being adopted as the children of God by nature. We have no right to claim to be the children of God. In the beginning, God made Adam to stand as his son and to enjoy fellowship with God, but that was forfeited by Adam's fall into sin and our fall in him. We are conceived and born as children of wrath, children not of the light, but of the darkness. It's only by a wonder of God's grace that we who are by nature children of wrath are adopted into the family of God. He's chosen us from amongst the whole mass of humanity. He's chosen certain ones to be his children. chose us in eternity, in his eternal and unconditional decree of election. From eternity, he set his love upon us. In his love for us, he gave his only begotten Son to make atonement for us, to pay the ransom for us, by the giving not of gold and silver, but that which is infinitely more precious, the payment of his own precious blood. The cross of Jesus Christ is the basis for our adoption. It's in Christ and for his sake that legally we are the sons and the daughters of God. And in our own lifetime, God sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit regenerates us. It gives us new life. And that regeneration is a rebirth. It's a birth from above. Our first birth, that of our parents, a birth into death, conceived and born as children of wrath. Our second birth is the birth from above, given new life by the Spirit. John chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're restored to the image of God. We bear his image as his sons and daughters. All of our life long, by the work of his Spirit, we're sanctified. We're conformed in our life to the image of God in Jesus Christ. True knowledge and righteousness and holiness. The adopted sons and daughters of God, we are so privileged that we are made to be his heirs. The inheritance of the Father is the inheritance that's given to us. The inheritance of all the blessings of salvation and ultimately glory and perfection in the new heavens and the new earth. Because we belong to Christ, all is ours in Christ. Jesus Christ is the only natural and eternal Son of God. We are children of God by adoption. What a blessing. This is the greatest blessing. This is the blessing of salvation. To be numbered among the sons and the daughters of God, to be adopted into his family, to know God as our Father. As his children, we know and are assured of his love for us so that we cry out, Abba, Father. We know his constant faithfulness and his care for us. As our Father, he instructs us and disciplines and chastens us. As our Father, he provides for us, he nurtures us, he comforts us. We're blessed with all of the blessings of life, the fellowship and family of God our Father. Belonging to the holy family of God, we are united then to the other members of the family, to other believers who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the way that we view life in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a family. These are my brothers and these are my sisters. As we love our blood family, so we love the family of God. As we care for our earthly family, so we care for the spiritual family. As we defend, stand up for our blood family, so much the more do we defend and stand up for the spiritual family of the church. It fills us with gratitude. It ought to humble us. For as Lord's Day 13 reminds us, this is an adoption by grace. Not a one of us deserves to be the children of God. Not a one of us can make a rightful claim in ourselves to being the children of God. We forfeited that in Adam. We are adopted only by the grace of God. What is there in me that I've done to merit that? What is there in me that I've done to stand out from all the rest of the mass of humanity that God would choose me? Absolutely nothing. It's all of grace that God has chosen us from eternity and set His love upon us. It's all of grace that He sent His only begotten Son to die in our place. It's only of His grace He sent His Spirit into our hearts and regenerated us and justified us and adopted us, preserves us, and glorifies us. Only of His grace that we're heirs of salvation and the blessings of salvation, the new heavens and the new earth. How grateful we are for the blessing of being the children of God, and how humbled to know that that is only of God's grace. As the adopted children of God, the sons and daughters of His family, our life is that of submission to the only natural and eternal Son of God. In the family of God, the relationship between the only begotten Son and us adopted sons and daughters is that He is our Lord. Lord's Day 13 combines those two names, only begotten Son and Lord. One way of seeing the connection between them is to consider that the name only begotten Son of God speaks of His relationship to the Father, and the name Lord speaks of His relationship to us. But there's a deeper connection there. Consider that in the Old Testament, the firstborn son received the birthright, and that birthright included a double portion of the inheritance as well as the rule and the responsibility for the rest of the family. In the holy family of God, Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Many passages of Scripture speak of that. One example, Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And as the firstborn, He has the right of the firstborn, which is the right of rule and dominion and responsibility for the rest of the family. As the only begotten Son of God and the firstborn among many brethren, Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Master, our Ruler. He is our Lord because, as Lord's Day 13 spells out, He's purchased us. The Old Testament, one who was a slave of a lord belonged to that master because the master paid for the slave and made that slave his own property. Jesus Christ has purchased us, not with gold and silver, but by the payment of his own precious blood to God. And by the payment of that ransom price, he's redeemed us. He's delivered us out of the bondage to sin and to Satan, and he's made us to be his own property. We are his slaves and servants. We belong to Jesus Christ. And that not in a cold, cruel bondage. That's what we've been saved out of. To belong to Jesus Christ is true liberty and freedom. The liberty and the freedom of belonging to Christ, being delivered from the bondage of sin. The fact that Christ is our Lord means also that then he rules over us. He's purchased us by his own blood. We're his property and belong to him. And as our Lord, he rules and governs us. That's not the rule by the rod of iron. Jesus Christ is Lord over all things. Now as he sits at the right hand of God in heaven, he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all things in his rule of power. But he rules over us as his redeemed people in a special rule of his love and grace and mercy. Rules us in such a way that he makes us to be his willing servants. He works in us in such a way by his grace and spirit that we love and delight to serve him. Canons of Dort, in the third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 16, put that truth this way. It says regarding our will that he spiritually quickens, heals, corrects, and at the same time sweetly and powerfully bends it, that where carnal rebellion and resistance formerly prevailed, a ready and sincere spiritual obedience begins to reign. Freed from the bondage of sin, Christ works in us by his grace and spirit to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works within us the desire to serve and to glorify God in love and in gratitude. And though that's not perfect in us on account of the sinful nature that we carry with us, by his working in us, there are these new holy desires. He sweetly and powerfully bends our will so that in love and gratitude we delight to serve him. That's our responsibility as sons and the daughters in the family of God. We're blessed with the privileges of being his children. And as those who are his children, there are responsibilities that we have in his family, not responsibilities to get something or to earn something, but responsibilities of gratitude. And our responsibility is to serve our Lord, to submit to him and obey him. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with all that you are. As those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, all that we have, all that we are, must be in submission to Christ. The whole of our being must be lived in submission to Christ. Our body must be in the service of Christ. What these hands touch and where these feet go and what this eye looks at must be in the service of the Lord Christ. My mind must be in the service of Christ so that what I think about is in submission to Him. My heart must be in submission to Christ so that what I desire is in humble submission to Christ. All that I have, my money, time, gifts, energy, all must be brought into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. My relationships, first and foremost, our relationship to God, our relationships to others, in marriage, in home and family, between parents and children and school, between teachers and classmates in the church, amongst fellow saints, as we go about our work from day to day in the workplace. Our life and all of those relationships must be lived in submission to Christ. Examine your own life as I must examine mine. Is there any area of your life that is not in submission to Christ? Is it the case that finances and money are not in submission to Christ? Is it the case that one's supposed free time and what we do for entertainment or our use of technology is not in submission to Christ? Is it the case that one of our relationships, our marriage, for example, or the relationship between parents and children in the home is not in submission to Christ? Is it the case that our sexuality is not in submission to Christ? If that's true of us, there are areas of our life that are not in submission to Christ. We're called to repentance. No forgiveness of those sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And find in Christ and His cross the grace and the strength to turn. And in humble thanks for what Christ has done, strive to live all of life in submission to Christ. Do we not have the greatest, most powerful motivation to do so? We've been redeemed. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. We're the sons and the daughters of God who know His love and faithful care. We're blessed beyond measure with the blessings of salvation. In humble thanks, live in submission to the rule Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're privileged to call thee such, to know the reality of that, that thou art Father, and we are thy sons and daughters.
privilege to know thy faithful care, so that though father and mother both forsake, thou wilt take us up, and thou art our faithful friend. Provide for us, Father, that which we stand in need of. Grant to us the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. By the work of thy Spirit, powerfully, sweetly, bend our wills to submission to thy will, so that with gratitude and love and joy, strive to serve and to glorify thee in all of our life. Hear our prayer for the sake of thy only begotten Son, our Lord. Amen. Sing Psalter number